Before I get started, I just want to read a couple things. There's a list of words. I think I found it on Facebook because, you know, all things Facebook are true and all things Facebook are awesome. All social media is so true. You should really believe everything you read. Especially, I hear The Onion is a great source of resources if you want to check out The Onion. But these are some traditional words that they've given a new definition to. And so I'll read some of these, and maybe you'll find them funny, maybe not. Maybe I have a dry sense of humor, which is kind of true, too. So maybe I'll give you a little comic relief before we get started, before I put on my teacher mode. No, I'm just kidding. All right, so we have coffee. The definition is the person upon whom one coughs. Abdicate, to give up all hope of ever having a flat stomach. Negligent, absent-mindedly answering the door wearing only a nightgown. A limp is to walk with a lisp. Flatulence, emergency vehicle that picks up someone who has been run over by a steamroller. Not that. And then my favorite one is balderdash. If anyone uses this against me, I will come find you. And it's a rapidly receding hairline, balderdash. And then last but not least, frisbeterianism. The belief that after death, the soul flies up on the roof and gets stuck there. So today I've titled this message, Point of Origin. Or you can, the acronym POO, because if you think of stuff like that, you will actually remember it. You may not remember anything else, just remember POO, okay? Because we need to get the POO out, okay? So we have Point of Origin. See, everything has a starting place. Knowing the point of origin is important. Many people, if you give them something, let's say they're buying clothing, they look to see where the origin country, where did it come from, where did you get this? We all have this sort of curiosity as to where something started. If we don't know the place or the origin where something comes, it sort of leaves us in a place of not really being just kind of ambiguous. You know, we like to sort of pinpoint the location from where something is coming. Like, if you go to the doctor and you complain of pain, they would say, where does it hurt? When did this start? That's why they can locate what's going on, and they can sort of help diagnose what's going on. See, if there's a fire in a house, they want to determine where it started. If there's an earthquake, it has a epicenter. And if you'd ever like to know where we got our name, that is it. This is where the shaking begins, okay? Just so y'all know. And it is not epicenter, it's epicenter, one word. I have so many conversations with people. I will call them just to check on a bill, and I'll go, the epicenter. I'm sorry, the what? I'm like, the epicenter, E-P-I-C-E-N-T-E-R. I'm sorry, what was that again? Epicenter. And finally they go, oh, epicenter. I'm like, I said that like 50 times ago. And so an earthquake has an epicenter. Let's say a ball hits your windshield or the window of the pane of your house. What is the first thing you do? You look to what? See where it came from. Because you're going to go over there and talk some business with somebody. So we want to know where something comes from. We want to determine what's going on. What's its source? See, we have this desire to know where something started, where it originated from. It's no different. The first book of the Bible is what? Okay, that shouldn't be a hard question. The first book of the Bible is Genesis. The very first few words are what? In the beginning. We like to know where something started. We like to know where we started. We like to know where things got originated from. So people have this real curiosity about where something comes from. I know over the years, Chris, which is our guitarist, he has said that when he was growing up, he liked to take things apart just to see how they would work. He liked to see the components and just, you know, what makes up a thing. And so I was never like that. I wasn't that mechanical. But I did like to know where something comes from. You know, there's this innate thing in us to know, how does this work? Where does this come from? Where does this start? But my question is, how many of us have thoughts that beat us down and we never question its point of origin? See, why do we question things like about life? Why this? Why that? Why is this this way? Why is the sky blue? Why do birds suddenly appear? All right. Good going, Court. See, we have all these questions, and we want to know, why is this? Why is that? Why did this come from there? Why did that originate from there? What country is that from? And so we question and question, but so many of us have so many thoughts throughout the day that we have never stopped to go, why do I think that way? Where is that thought coming from? How long have I believed that thought? And see, we get so used to that thought or that voice being us that it's hard to differentiate it from what we truly believe. And so I want to encourage us in this new year. It's a new day. There's nothing like a new year to give us a fresh start. And so today I encourage you to start taking a roll call of everything that you think and not just saying, just taking it as it is, but truly holding on every thought that comes into you, every negative, abusive, derogatory thought, because that's what they are. They're not true. So they're there to beat us down, to keep us submitted, to keep us under, to keep us less than what God has called us to. And see, we have to take captive those thoughts, be aware of those thoughts, and not allow them to have prominence in our life. They have no place in us. If you have your Bibles, if you'll turn to the book of Revelation, chapter 12, verse 10. Oh no, he's going Revelation today. That's right. Revelation chapter 12, verse 10. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down. He who accuses them before our God day and night. Now, there are a few things I want to look at just in that little passage of Scripture. If you look at the word brethren, we don't say that a lot. Actually, what's funny is Sabata right here in the front, Courtney's husband, he sent out a little video today. It was to make fun of Churchianese, the way we talk. And so they said brother so-and-so, sister that. And I thought, well, we don't really talk like that. So I know that you're gonna need some help to know who brethren is, because that's not really a word we say. Like, I think someone last week said, hey, Brother Alan. And I'm all, say what? And don't get me started on the word fellowship. Everybody knows that word. You like to fellowship? No, but I'll come hang out. So that word there, brethren, really describes the body of Christ. We are a family of brothers and sisters. So it is true we are brothers and sisters. Just don't call me Brother Alan. Just call me Alan. It's fine. So that's us, you and I, brothers and sisters in Christ. Well, now, if we see that we have now been mentioned in Scripture, we should probably want to know what they say, right? What is being said about, look, someone's saying something about me, I want to know. Okay. So, what do you mean someone, it says the accuser of the brethren, who, what do you mean someone's accusing me? Who's accusing me? Don't you just hate when someone accuses you of something that you did not do, did not say, never would, but yet someone, it gets back to you, maybe you said something, did something. Look, if you want to make me mad, say I said something I didn't, and I'm going to get real righteous real quick. Don't get me, no. See, but if I'm being told that someone's accusing me, I sort of want to know what's going on. What's being said? I want to get down to the business. And I'll do some investigation to find out, what are you saying about me? See, I think we can all relate to that. There's this sense of injustice that rises up in us when we find out that something that's been said that isn't true of something we would ever do. But so many words get around. You know, it's like that old school game. And maybe they still play it. Maybe I'm dating myself. I don't know. Again. So, you know that game where, like, you'd whisper in someone's ear and you go around the circle, and by the time it gets back, okay, telephone, that's it. I just played the game. I don't remember what it's called. But so you do that type of thing. You get so messed up by the time you're like, what? I never said that. So it just irks me, man. So if someone's accusing me, I sort of want to know what they're saying. So we have written proof. And so now we need to look at this accuser. You want to look at this accuser with me? Do we want to know who the accuser is? Now, if you don't, you're dismissed. But if I want to know someone's after me, I got to know. I'll be like Chesley. We'll be in the ring in about a few seconds doing a little MMA. So now that we have proof, let's look at this word accuser. See, this word accuser here is borrowed from a legal term. You know, the Bible is really good at that. They'll take a word that was popular in the day, and they'll give it a little twist. That way, the people would understand really what they meant by that. we read it, and sometimes it's, you know, people get into that. Do you really need to know the Greek and the Hebrew? Yes. Like, a lot of times it really does help you to understand what's being said. Now, I don't mean you got to, you know, every word. No, brother, that's not what that word means. That means this and this and that. Look, okay, that's good. But there is a level of understanding that it helps to know the Hebrew and the Greek. Move on. That was for free. See, the word accuser here is borrowed from a legal term. It means a prosecutor. Anyone ever been to court? Watch a court show? I love Judge Judy. I know, it's sad. I record Judge Judy every day. I love her. She's a bomb. My family knows it. I went home for Christmas, and I turned on my sister's DirecTV, and I hit the list, and there was Judge Judy, and I'm like, I am in this family. Maybe it's an Arkansas thing. That woman rocks. Look, she will lay down some law, okay? All right. So it means prosecutor. And a prosecutor is someone who stands in the court presenting his case. See, a prosecutor's job is to present enough convincing evidence that it will swing the court to render a guilty verdict. His sole job is to lock you up. He wants to prosecute you. See, this was clearly the easiest and most descriptive way for the writer to express this idea of the accuser. I mean, we can all sort of picture being in a courtroom. There's a prosecutor. He's presenting his case. This person did this on this day, and they lay out all the evidence, right? And so someone is trying to make a very convincible argument. That's his job. So I ask again, who is this accuser? Well, it's no other than our nemesis, the devil, right? Well, now he goes by a few other names, but in fact, see, when we see the use of the word devil or Satan, it's actually meaning an adversary or accuser. See, his character is his name. His job is his name. He is so much of an accuser, that's his name. See, his nature is his name. He is so much of an accuser, he's just called the accuser. See, but the Bible doesn't just stop there to express how much he loves to accuse, because he loves to accuse. See, this is not a part-time job for him. This isn't like a hobby. It's just, you know, pastime, get his kicks. See, no, he never has an off day. He doesn't show restraint. And as the Bible describes it, he accuses day and night. See, he does not cease from his accusing. He tirelessly accuses you and I day and night. See, the passage wants to show and clarify who is up against us. See, it shows how relentless he is at accusing us. See, this spirit roams this earth seeking whom it may devour. See, the devil is the OG when it comes to accusing. That means original gangster. I'm hip, people. See, the devil is the original gangster when it comes to accusing. See, we know from Scripture that the devil was once an angel in heaven, right? Before his fall, he was Lucifer. He was of one of the highest orders of angels in heaven. The Bible describes him as beautiful. So beautiful, in fact, it says his heart was proud because of his beauty. See, but he had a problem. He wanted to be God. He wanted his part. He was like, where's my portion? You get all this attention, I want a little bit of it. See, he rose up against God, deciding in his heart that he deserved his share. And the Bible says a third of the angels were cast out of heaven with him. Does that sound like a convincing argument? A third of the angels convinced to follow him. That's a pretty big testimony, right? See, he convinced a third of the angels, and they agreed with him. He presented such a rousing and believable argument against God that he convinced a third of the angels to believe his word and testimony above God's. Let's listen to this exchange between God and the devil in the book of Job. I'm sure most of you are familiar with it. I'm just going to read a couple passages of Scripture, Job 1, 8 through 11. It says this, "Then God said to Satan," or he said to the accuser, the adversary, "Have you considered my servant Job?" Now, let me stop there. When I read that, probably over the years, I thought, have you considered? How cruel is God? Hey, have you considered my servant Job? You want to take a crack at him? But when you look up that word, it does not mean that God was like, hey, one day let me point out Job, you want to go after him? Let's have a little fun. Let's have a little. Wow, y'all, it's a rough crowd. I'm just kidding. So he's, you know, it's not like he's saying, hey, I've got one for you here. I'm gonna throw you a bone. But that word actually means, when you look it up, it says to consider. It actually means that. Why did I just lose my thought? Oh, it means it talks about his heart set against. And so what he's saying is, adversary, have you set your heart against my servant Job? Right? So it's not this thing where he's throwing Job out there. He's saying, have you considered, have you put your heart towards, is your intent on, and I want you to listen to the response of God, because this right here, what was formerly what I might have thought was the nature of God that he wanted to just toy around with Job, let's listen to what the true heart of God is. And he says, God goes on to say, there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil. So Satan answered the Lord and said, does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him? Basically says, you're the one that's protecting him. That's why he's serving you. And see, what I love is God's response. Are you thinking about going after my servant? Because let me tell you something. There's no one else like him. And that's what he says over us. Yes. When he looks at you and sees his son, he says, are you considering my servant? No, let me tell you about my servant. My servant is righteous. My servant is pure because he sees the blood of Jesus that's been shed over our lives. See, the enemy wants to attack and accuse. And God has rendered us, he's rendered us clear. No charge against us. We are not guilty. We've been set free before him. And so that wasn't enough for the accuser. So he comes back a second time. And he says, the Lord says to Satan, have you considered my, you are still on, look dude, you've got to realize he is a righteous man. He is blameless in my sight. Although you want me without evidence, without anything to come against him, why are you doing this? See, this should give us the nature of the accuser. See, his job is to accuse and all he wants to do is relentlessly get us to agree with him. See, we can see some consistency in the spirit of the adversary. It's a spirit of false accusation, lies, deceit, trickery. Right. See, so hopefully at this point I've made some sort of, I've presented my case a little bit, you know? Some of you, you don't need any help knowing. You know the voice of the accuser well, all too well probably. Then there's some that you'll need a little bit of facts. And, well, what do you mean by that? And that's okay. And then there's some that I could talk 20 days and you would never believe me anyway. So for the sake of just our time, I'll move on. But I hope I've given you enough evidence to prove that the accuser is after us. Because he wants us to agree with what he said. And I think as we move into this year, God is saying, don't bring in the thoughts of 2015 that weighed you down into 2016. I know some people have had a rough beginning to the year, but let me tell you, God is saying, don't let 2015 stay up in 2016. We need to get the poo out. Let's get the point of origin and think about, where'd that thought come from? Why am I having that thought? Why do I keep hating myself? Why do I keep thinking I'm worthless? Where did that thought come from? And we locate the origin and we know that it's from the accuser who wishes to get us just to agree with him. Because we stay defeated. Amen. See, the devil wants to accuse us, discredit us at all cost. He's got nothing to lose. He's already lost. So if he can take as many with him or just get you to live a low-level Christian life, he's fine with that. Amen. See, if he can convince you that what God says is untrue, then he knows he's robbing you of the life that God that calls you and intends for us to continually live in. He wants us to continually live in his life. See, the accuser is set against us. His goal is to convince as many as will listen and hear to agree with his testimony. And his testimony never changes. Now, his words may change. His tactics may change. But see, he sets himself up against us, but his ultimate testimony is the same. God is never enough for you. And he's always withholding something. See, if there was a case for a false witness, the devil is the man for you. See, he's the first in the original. He bore a false witness against God and convinced a third of the angels of his testimony. And he has not stopped sharing his gospel since that day. He loves to spread his news. Not good news, but he spreads his news continuously. That God's not enough for you. What God prophesied over you will never happen. You'll never break out of the norm. You'll always be the same old you. No, you'll never do that. You'll never do that business. You'll never run a marathon. You'll never do anything. Just sit down. Be quiet. Just be quiet. That's what, you know, the enemy all my life was it's like he operates in patterns in our lives. And with me, it was just stay in the corner. Be quiet. Really, no one wants to hear you. You got nothing to say anyway. And so we have to sort of think, wait, why am I agreeing with this thought? When God is wanting us to what? Get the poo out.
Amen.
Come on. See, in the Garden of Eden, Satan, through the serpent, accused God to Adam and Eve of withholding something from them. See, it's kind of ironic. The very thing that that Satan wanted was the very thing he told Eve and Adam, that's what God was doing. You know, you could have more, but God likes to keep it for himself. He doesn't really like to share. And so that he planted a thought in Adam and Eve. And see, he said he's withholding something. God is not enough for you. There's yet still more. See, there's always more. There's always more. You don't have enough of God. There's always more. See, that's a lie. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so all of God is accessible to us. So don't get in the mind trick where he's like, okay, but God can't meet this need. He can't meet this need. He can't do that. He can't do that. That's a lie from the pit of hell. We need to reject it. We need to focus on the point of origin, right? See, so Satan did two things in the garden. He falsely accuses God, thus establishing a false witness. And in the end, Adam and Eve both bear a false witness against God. See, I just wanted you to think about this. Just thinking about the word testimony. There's this law in the Old Testament that where two or more, out of the mouth of two or more witnesses, a thing shall be established, or, you know, on the evidence of. And so thinking of the fact of Adam and Eve in the garden, this was before that law was sort of, you know, vocalized. But it makes sense to me when I think about that in respect that God never changes. It's not like one day he thought of this law. It always was. And so just think about this. I find it interesting the fact that the devil presented his false accusation to Eve and Adam, but it took both of them to eat the fruit. And then the Bible says their eyes were opened. See, it seems likely that this principle of two or more witnesses was in play here. And that when they were tempted, see, when they ate in agreement with the serpent, and between the two of them, so you have three people, out of the mouth, Adam and Eve, literally, figuratively, and spiritually, testified against God. And so out of their mouth, two or more witnesses, shall a thing be established. What was established? Sin was established that day in the heart of man. See, the enemy is a false accuser and a false witness. His job is to falsely accuse us so that we come into agreement and then we then bear a false witness.
Yes, that's true.
See, he takes his job very seriously. See, so I want to ask you, do you recognize the accuser? Well, I'm going to give you a few things. Not that you probably are well aware, but just in case not. The voice of the accuser is the voice of condemnation. This voice will constantly tell you how much of a failure you are. Your heart isn't right with God. You'll never be better. You aren't spiritual enough. You don't pray enough. You don't read the word enough. I'm a terrible parent. I can never do anything right. Things never go my way. They never will. This is just how it's going to be. See, God can't love me because of what I've done. I'll never break out of this cycle. I'm just stuck here. And that's the way it is. See, that's a lot of the things he says. He comes against us to tell us what we don't have, what we lack, what God can't do, and what we've done. See, I can remember so much of my life believing that I was clumsy. And the reason is because at a river or a creek with a grandparent, and we're walking through this just shallow sort of creek, and we're, you know, kind of jumping across the rocks. And so as a little child, my foot slipped, and my grandfather said, well, I knew if anyone was going to do it, it'd be you. And so that thought registered. You knew it was going to happen, and if it did, you knew it would be me. So automatically it's like, well, I guess that's me. I'm just clumsy. I guess if it's going to happen, it's going to happen to me. And so, you know, in his defense, a child doesn't know what a parent means or a grandparent. And so if I that day would have said, what do you mean? He might have not meant it at all. But to a wounded child, it meant a lot. Like, it shaped me for the rest of my life. And I can remember year after year, I kept thinking, why am I always hitting myself? Why am I always running into stuff? You know, and it wasn't until God began to really do a healing in my heart that one day I was just, you know, just doing stuff, and it dawned on me. Wait, I'm not clumsy anymore. And I realized I had gotten into so much agreement that really was running my life. So we need to break out of the things that God, break out of the things that the enemy keeps telling us. You'll never do this, you'll never do that, you're never good enough, you'll never do it. You'll just be the same way next year. Nothing's going to change. No, devil. I realize the voice that's talking. See, if the voice does anything opposite of what the character and the nature of God, you can guarantee it's from the pit of hell. Because that spirit just roams this earth looking for whom it may devour. It's just looking for agreement. See, I know there's agreement in our words and there's power, but there's power in our thoughts too, because we agree with them. See, we say, yes, that's true. The rest of your life, you're battling that and wondering why. You know, you may say out of your mouth, oh, I believe this, but the truth is what you've agreed with in your heart. Now, this is not to condemn you. No. This is to tell you a way out. See, God wants you to realize the point of origin so you can know it's not him. And we can get on with our lives and not being drugged back into our past. See, it's an accusing spirit. See, we must stop bearing a false witness against ourselves. That a spirit will always say, you're never enough. And God is never enough, and he will never be enough for you. That spirit is always telling you what you don't have. I want us to look at Exodus 20, verse 16. Exodus 20, verse 16. I'm sure this will be very familiar to you. Exodus 20, 16 says this, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Now, this was such an offense to God that it made his top 10 list.
Yes, that's true.
It's a big deal. Okay? See, a false witness according to law was a serious offense. And if you were found to be a false witness, you were given the same punishment that would have been to the one that you accused. It was a big deal. That's why they said, do not bear a false witness. Think about that. Why is that such a big deal? Because bearing a false witness against someone really indicts the heart of the man. It shows their character, their nature, that they're just trying to one up. They're greedy. It's really the spirit of the accuser in them that's operating, telling a false witness. See, while these words were used in Exodus to tell you how to treat your neighbor, they're as much for you as they are for your neighbor. Now, I'm not saying it's not important not to bear false witness against someone. That should be a given. If we're saying things against one of our brothers and sisters in Christ, really you should hold your tongue until you really it's just best not to say anything. But really the point of this is that God doesn't want that kind of weight in our heart to bear a false witness against ourselves. See, we need to guard our tongue even against speaking evil against others. You know, I'm not saying it's not important. Life and death are in the power of the tongue. So speak life. But he desires to establish truth in our innermost parts. He doesn't want us carrying around a weight of anything false. Jesus declared this in Matthew 11:28. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Don't bear a false witness. What does that mean if I bear a false witness? To bear means that I carry I walk around with. It's always on me. I keep it with me. So you commonly hear people say, carry one another's burdens. And we kind of get a picture of that. Oh, okay, I'm just kind of helping you carry the load. Well, the same can be said for bearing a false witness. It's a weight. It's something that we put upon us. Bearing a false witness can really be summed up like this. We officially hold a lie. See, I would say most of our lives we struggle with this, if not dealt with, to overcome what we used to be or how we used to act or what we used to be. See, I know it's not easy to always just say move on when the enemy presents evidence to really back up what you think. But the truth is there's a greater truth that God has set us free and that our sins have been remembered no more. Yes. And so that we walk out clean. Yes. He has made us white as snow. See, the enemy wants to tell you what you have done and God wants to tell you what he has done for you. Yes. See, Bill Johnson has a pretty popular sermon. It's all about testimony. And I think it was Bill Johnson. That's the one I remember. He talks a lot about testimony and how really the meaning of the word testimony, it's sort of anytime they're given a testimony about a healing or what God has done in your life, it really, the word that they use there really gives the, it allows it to be done again. I think the word is do again, reiterate, cycle, circle. So really it's given God the opportunity to do it again. Well, that's great when it's a good testimony. What about when it's a false testimony? If you just think testimonies are anything good, testimonies are anything out of your mouth that you believe. And so are you bearing a false witness against yourself? Repeat, do it again. What are you repeating? What are you saying that you want to do again? What are you allowing to be cycled in your life by the testimony that you have? What is your testimony about your life right now? What does the Bible say that we are to be? His testimonies. So my question is, what is your testimony? See, we need to bear witness to those things that God has said about us. And we need to stop rehearsing and testifying of the things the accuser has told us. See, we need to start being a witness for truth and what God has said and says about us. Stop the false witness. Yeah. Know your point of origin. Amen. You've got to silence the false witness in your head. How do I recognize the false witness? He will always accuse you of what you have done. But the true witness speaks of who he is and what he has done for us. See, when we carry a false witness, we support a lie. And then the lie becomes a burden to us. See, it weighs us down, and without realizing it, causes us to become weary. It affects us. It affects our relationships with others. It affects how we see things, process things, communicate things. It affects how we receive stuff from God. See, and it becomes heavy, and we carry a burden, and it's hard to throw it off, but Jesus doesn't want us yoking ourselves with anything that is false because he wants to give us rest. See, bearing a false witness against yourself for others is too much to carry, and it begins to eat on us from the inside. And he says, I want to give you rest. Rest from the weight, the heaviness, the weariness. Throw off every yoke which weighs you down and put on the yoke of rest. Because when we put on the yoke of Jesus, it is light. See, don't bear witness to the lies. Don't affirm, attest, prove, show, speak again of the lies. See, the place of agreement is the place of power. Yes. So we must refuse to accept any negative thought that tells us who we aren't, what we don't have, what we can't do, what we can't accomplish, what we can't achieve. Right. If you hear a voice that says can't, shut it down. So how do we break the pattern of the false witness if we've been in a habit of it? You know, just a thought that we keep. You're just not good enough. You'll never. You're not bright enough. You'll never make it to school. Your grades will never be good enough. You'll never raise your kids right. They'll be a mess. You're not a good parent. The list goes on and on and on. You know too well what the enemy says to you. It's just time to stop allowing him to continue to have the freedom to speak. Right. I mean, we truly need to get the poo out. Yes. Yeah, I'm going to drill that in, y'all. Remember one thing, get the poo out. What'd you learn in 2016? Get the poo out. Come on, that'll preach. I need the poo out of my life. Man. So how do we break the pattern of the false witness? I just want to give three ways. Be alert. 1 Peter 5 and 8 says this. Be of sober spirit. Be on alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. I think it says seeking someone whom he may. So you have to give him permission. You have to sort of agree with him. If he's doing any devouring, it takes agreement. Okay? So we have to be sober spirit. Be on alert. That means we pay attention. Be alert. We look around. You're stupid. Yeah, am I stupid? Maybe I am stupid. Am I stupid? Maybe I'm stupid. No, you get that thought and you're like, no. I have the mind of Christ. Be on alert. Number two, give no opportunity. Ephesians 4, 25 through 27. Therefore, lay aside falsehood. Do not give the devil an opportunity. See, we must not allow that spirit to have or gain influence in our lives, nor can we allow ourselves to be used as a voice or instrument of the accuser. Did you hear that? We cannot allow ourselves to be used as a voice or an instrument of the accuser. He can do his own job. I don't want to do his job for him. See, any voice that rises up against us in a condemning way and says anything counter to what Scripture says is not of God and must be treated as a hostile intruder. Yes. Do we do that? I don't. I get a thought. Well, you can't do that. Okay, I can't do that. Yeah, really? I mean, there's so many things that we would probably be embarrassed if we had a list of all the things that we agree with daily. Like, we just throw it up there, I'd be like, I'll check you out later. But if there comes a point in our life where God wants to bring us into a place of freedom, and if we're still agreeing with what the enemy has said about us, we will never walk in the fullness that he is calling us to. This goes beyond salvation. This goes to a living a life of abundance, of fullness in him. See, if any thought is counter to the nature of God, we must refuse to accept it as truth. Number three, submit and resist. James 4, 7 says this. Submit, therefore, to God. Resist the accuser, and he will flee from you. A couple ways to look at this. Submit to God. Resist the accuser, and the accuser will flee from you. Number two, submit to God. Resist accusing, and accusing will flee from you. Two ways. You to someone else, you and your own self. So submit to God, resist the accuser, and the accuser will flee from you. Submit to God, resist accusing, and accusing will flee from you. So what kind of life are we called to? I've said all these things we shouldn't do, and we should really pay attention to what the thoughts that we're having and sort of arrest those thoughts. You know, the scripture says we cast down every imagination that holds itself to the knowledge of God. I mean, cast that means grab a hold of that. That means by force, like we have to take captive every thought. That tells me that if I'm in the MMA and they say you want to capture that dude, that doesn't mean hey, come here. You want to do a submission hold? Buddy, you better get them. We need to tear down, bring down, and submit every word that speaks against what God has said in our lives. 1 John 5, 10 through 12 says this. The one who believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. The one who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has given concerning his Son. And the testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has. Not past tense, present tense. Has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. What kind of life? Eternal life. Is that when we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be? Yes and no. No, that is called to the life. You know, I had a sneaky suspicion when I read that word. I thought, there's more to that. This is not about when I get to heaven and it's everlasting. No, no, no. It does not mean that. Okay, let's listen to what this means. See, it does have the implication of time, but it has a more direct meaning in quality and character of time. See, it does not focus on the future, but it focuses on the quality of an age. See, therefore, we have eternal life in us now. We have quality of life in us now. We are partaking of the character of that which lasts for an age, as contrasted to that which is brief and fleeting. We have the character and the nature and the time of God and the life of God in us now, this present day. We're not waiting for some by and by. We have God in us now who gives us life to go out into the marketplace, into the streets, to cast out demons, to raise the dead, to heal the sick, to cleanse the lepers. And he wants us free in our own minds.
Yes.
It's not good enough that we're casting out devils, but we're trapped in our own mind.
Right.
It's not good enough. He calls us to a better life.
Yes.
Than just casting out devils and raising the sick or healing the sick and raising the dead if we are bound in torment.
Right.
That doesn't make him a proud papa.
Right.
Signs and wonders are amazing, but he's worried about you.
Right.
He's looking for you to agree with him,
yes.
Not agree with the devil over our lives.
Right.
Far too long we've agreed with the enemy. We lay down at every thought. I'm low. I can't do this. I'll never be a success. I will never raise the dead. I will never see a person get up out of a wheelchair. God is saying, who are you agreeing with there? Because
right.
That's not what I said.
Right.
And we fight and we resist what God says. But we take in everything the enemy says. Because we believe those words are true. And God is saying, get the poo out.
Yes. Yes.
It's a bunch of crap.
Yes. Amen.
Come on.
Amen.
We the church, but we got power. We have God's character and quality in us now.
Yes.
And that should change the way we think.
Yes.
See, God's life now.
Yes.
We are to live now, not wait till we go to heaven.
Right.
The only life we are called to live is the eternal life. The moment we believed in the Son of God, eternal life enters our spirits. Our spirit is awakened and we're instantly in eternal life. Not waiting for the sweet by and by.
Right.
If you want to wait, that's cool. But I've decided I'm not going to wait. See, for those who are in Christ, there's but one way for us to live. There's only one way you're called to live, and that's full of God's life.
Yes.
Nothing less. See, we experience and we take part of God's life now. Now. Did you hear me? Now. See, that's what we as children of God are called into. See, but the good thing is we don't fight this alone. He doesn't go, oh, it's yours to do. Now, we take part in it, but we have a helper that makes all the difference. See, when we surrender our lives to Christ, we're given this, the gift of the Holy Spirit. And what does Jesus say? He says that God would send a helper, not just any helper, but this word that's used in the Greek is counselor. We have someone on our behalf. See, there's an accuser, there's a prosecutor, but we have a counselor.
Yeah.
And he's petitioning before God day and night.
Yes.
The Son of God sits on his right hand making intercession on behalf of us.
Yes.
Saying, don't hold their charge. They're part of me.
Right.
See, the Greek word is parakletos. Throughout the New Testament, Scripture had the understanding of a lawyer that is giving evidence that stands up in a court. Meaning we have someone arguing our case before God.
Amen.
See, rather than stand accused, we stand assured. Deuteronomy 19:15 says this, a single witness shall not rise up against a man on account of any iniquity or any sin which he has committed. On the evidence of two or three witnesses, a matter shall be confirmed. But get this, Revelation 12:11 says this, and they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony.
Amen.
So I remind you, the point of origin is important. Every thought that you have, it's a new year and a new day.
Yes.
Every thought you have,
yes.
You need to take captive that thought and think, why am I thinking that? Where's that thought come from? And if it is anything other than what God has said over your life or said in Scripture, because he speaks in many ways, you've got to cast down that thought.
Yes.
We need to get the poo out.
Yes,
it's the point of origins makes all the difference. If I keep thinking in a certain way, and I don't ever question where that thought comes from, I will live less than what God has called me to do. Yes. And he has called us to live an eternal life. Now. Amen. Now. Now. Yes. The eternal life. Amen? Yes. Pray with me. Father, we thank you for your presence, God. Lord, we take captive every thought that rises up against your word, God. So I thank you, Lord, that we no longer nonchalantly go about our days, but I thank you every thought that is counter to what you have said, God. We no longer bear witness to the false witness, but we break every agreement in our lives, and we bear witness to the truth, God. We will speak what you have said over our lives. We will speak what you have declared over our families. We will speak what you have declared over this nation. We will speak what you have declared over this earth. We will speak what you have declared over the sick. We will speak what you have declared over the dead. We will speak what you have declared over blind eyes, over deaf ears. We speak what you have said. And I know it's counter, God, to say things so boldly, but you've called us to your life.
Yeah.
And so I thank you for an eternal life to well up on the inside of us, because we don't have to make it work. We don't have to drum it up. We don't have to pretend and pray all day. You say we have it now because we are in the Son. And so I thank you that we have all authority is given to us. And so I no longer take the thoughts that you cast my way. I serve you notice, devil. We serve you notice, accuser, that you are a false liar. You are an accuser and a liar of the brethren, and we shall not accept your lies. We will no longer bear witness to your lies, devil. But we break the spirit of the accuser off of our lives. Every word that accuses, we take authority over, and we break it and we bind it in Jesus' name. And I speak and release the life of God, the eternal life of God. We thank you, God, that we surrender our hearts, our minds, our wills, knowing that it is important where the point of origin is. We know that where it begins is the place we must look to. So I thank you, Lord, that as we go out through this year, God, this isn't a one-time thing. It's a daily reoccurrence, God, that we think, what was that thought I just had? I will take that thought captive, and I will cast it down because it holds itself against the knowledge of God. And the knowledge of God has been revealed to me. And so I thank you, Lord, that you give us the wisdom. You give us the strength. And I thank you, Holy Spirit, that we work with you. We allow you to help us move out of negative thinking. The way we abuse ourselves, the way we talk about ourselves, the way when no one is around us, we talk about us and we say how we'll never do this and I'll never do that. When we're alone in the room with ourselves, God, and every abusive negative thought that we bombard ourselves with, God, we say no more. That we will cling to your word, we will cling to your life, we will cling to the hope that you are, the hope of glory. And so we love you today, we bless you, God, and we thank you, Lord, that we are coming out of the old man, that we are coming out of negative thoughts, we are coming out of the less than life, God. And we're not like this some high and righteous and mighty people, but you have called us to a standard, and we have been living beneath that. And so we want to live at the standard you have called us to live. And so we agree with you, and we disagree with the enemy and his lies. And so I encourage you today as you go home, seriously think about this. I know we have stuff to do, but don't forget what God is wanting to do. There are things that we rehearse and we rehearse and we rehearse. And I warn you, don't continue in the same testimony that you've had, if it's a negative testimony. But speak of the truth, speak of the life, speak of the hope that he is. Because this word is truer than any emotion and any thought that I might have that's counter. Amen? Amen. You guys are dismissed.